Well, as you can see by the way Paul opens his correspondence to the Colossians, that he doesn't begin with theology. He begins with neology. He gets down on his knees and he prays for them before he gets into any theological discourse about anything. I have to admit that when I grew up, through life, I viewed prayer pretty much as something that is routine, thoughtless, and boring. I just thought that you said these words that were preformed or pre-manufactured by somebody else, and that if you say them and repeat them in any kind of form, that is prayer. But the Scripture doesn't portray prayer in that manner at all. In fact, the Scripture shows prayer as something that is fresh, spontaneous, and to the point. Even the Lord's Prayer, as it is so often called, Our Father in Heaven, Holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm sure that when it first fell upon the ears of the disciples, it was something that was fresh and wonderful and new. In fact, I don't think that the Lord's Prayer was ever meant to be just repeated without any thought at all, as it often is today. In fact, Jesus said, in this manner pray, not using these very words pray, but let this be a model, an example. Now, you can pray it spontaneously, and you can pray it from your heart, and that's really the whole meaning behind it. I heard of a minister who parked his car in a no-parking zone in a large city, and he tried to use this prayer to weasel out of it. In fact, he circled the block several times, couldn't find a parking space, so he illegally parked and wrote on his car windshield for the officer who might come by, "Forgive us our debts." And he put it on the windshield. Well, the police officer did come, saw the note, and he said, after he wrote the ticket and placed it on the windshield, he said, "You know, I've worked these blocks for the last 10 years, and I know your problem, but I have to write you a ticket. Lead us not into temptation." Period. Well, the Scripture is our pattern, but the words we use should be fresh and spontaneous, something that is really from our hearts. Ever listen to a brand new baby Christian pray? The one who hasn't quite learned Christianese yet? Doesn't have all the right phrases down? Ever listen how wonderful his prayer is? I met a young man a couple years ago in New York City from the Bronx. And I listened to him pray, and it was something like, "Yo, Lord, listen, I really love you, you know." And it was great. It was from his heart. It wasn't something that somebody else made up. I think that's the way the Lord intended it. Now, in verses 9 through 12, we have Paul's prayer. Let's review it. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask," and here's prayer request number 1, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." In other words, my first prayer request is that you become an expert at knowing the will of God for your life. Second request, "that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." What a mouthful. That's what we're going to discover today. "That you might spiritually progress or have a walk that is worthy of the Lord." And then finally in verse 11, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now in verse 10, which we cover today, it's divided really into two parts for sake of memory. First of all, there's the prayer for spiritual progress. Then, in the same verse, using a few choice words, he gives a portrait of spiritual progress. So first of all, he prays in verse 10 that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? When you hear those words, it probably is intimidating at first. Me, a walk worthy of the Lord? Let me first tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that you have to be worthy to be saved, or that you have to be worthy to go to heaven. I often hear people say, "But I'm so unworthy." Well, who is it? And since when do you make yourself worthy in God's sight for Him to grant you salvation? That's what mercy and grace is all about, isn't it? He takes those who are unworthy and places them in the highest of favors, even though they don't deserve it. It's called unmerited favor. It says in the book of Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. And then you remember the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee went up to the temple and he said, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other people. I'm head and shoulders above them. I'm righteous. I do this and I do that. And the tax collector would not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but he beat his breast. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know what Jesus said? He said, that tax collector went away justified. And that Pharisee did not. Although he was unworthy, he went away justified. So it does not mean that you work yourself into a place where you are worth saving. You'll never get there. And if you try, God will never accept it. That's a check that could never be cashed in heaven. So it doesn't mean worthy enough to be saved. Nor does it mean that you can attain any kind of perfection here on earth, like the Gnostics were teaching. That somehow you will be sanctified to the point where you're sinless. Hey, Paul the Apostle, after 30 years of walking with the Lord, he said, not as though I have already attained or have already been made perfect, but I am still reaching forward to grab a hold of the reason for which Christ grabbed a hold of me. So he said, I'm not even perfect. Okay, let's discover then what it does mean. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. Got a pager there. In the old times, the ancient times, the principal mode of transportation was by foot, was walking. And it denotes progress. You're going somewhere. It is often used in the scripture to denote the way you live your life before the Lord. Let me give you a few scriptures. In Genesis 17, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Deuteronomy 5. Walk in all the way of the Lord your God that He commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land. And then the psalmist declared, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And no good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. So first of all, it denotes spiritual progress. We are walking somewhere. You are going somewhere. I want to remind you of a scripture that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably already are very aware of, and that's in Ephesians 2. It says, at one time, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. That word walked is significant because it could better be translated meandered. And it's different from this word walk, which denotes going somewhere. And that's a beautiful way to view your life, past and present, if you are a Christian this morning. Before you met the Lord, you meandered. Now you're going somewhere. And you've ever seen a person meandering? Go to the mall sometime and watch window shoppers. They just kind of stroll. They're just kind of, you know, they'd kick a can if it was in the middle of the walkway. They're not really going anywhere. They want to kill some time. But then look in the mall at those people who are going somewhere. They've got a schedule. They're after a product. They walk with a little gleam in their eye. They're going forward. They're kind of like, get out of my way. I'm going to get to Goldwaters, well, it's not Goldwaters anymore, but I'm going to get to that place now. I want to buy something. That's the difference between meandering and going somewhere. So now that you are a Christian, you have purpose, you have meaning, you have a goal, and you're going somewhere, as the scripture denotes. But there's another reason I believe that Paul used this phrase in his prayer at this time. Because a walk speaks of action. And in both Hebrew thought of the Old Testament and Greek thought of the New Testament, it always denoted action. In fact, the word here could be translated to order your behavior. Let me give you the full translation of that. Order your behavior in a progressive way worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? Worthy is a word that means to weigh as much or to be as valuable as. So let your actions be as worthy or weigh as much as the character of Jesus Christ. In other words, knowledge and action must always be bound together. It's not enough to just know something. You have to order your behavior according to what you know. And that's why verse 10 follows on the heels of what he wrote in verse 9. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Follow me? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And now that you know something in your head and in your heart, do something about it. Put feet on it. Walk what you know. How different this was from the Gnostics, who attracted people by promising them all sorts of advanced ways of knowing God and knowing His will, but never applied it practically to life. They just spoke of spiritual knowledge. They spoke of spiritual wisdom, but it never related to life. In fact, the Gnostics said, the body is evil, and it doesn't matter what you do with the body. If you want to sleep around, it doesn't matter because the body is material and everything material is evil. Well, Paul's point is if you know something, don't let the thoughts stay in your mind. It's not enough to think right thoughts. It's not enough to just believe right things, although you need to start there. But then you put feet on what you know and you walk in accordance with what you know. That wisdom that you've gotten, that spiritual understanding, that knowledge. You must now walk according to what you know. Someone once put it beautifully. You may be on the right track, but if you sit there, you'll be run over. Paul says, do something with what you know. You know, I have met people who are mesmerized with this deeper truth. I don't know what they mean by that, but they're always looking for deeper truth. Well, I'm glad you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, but I'm different than you. I want something deeper than what you have. And they search and they search in areas to find truths, and they become so smart that they get dumb because it's not practical. It does little to advance the walk as much as elevate the mind as being above everybody else. They think they're one step ahead of everyone else because they have some kind of spiritual enlightenment. And usually it's because somebody gives them a new book that was written or a new set of tapes. Nobody's heard this teaching before, only you and I. But believe me, listen to this. It'll change your life. Now, most Christians don't believe in this, but it's deeper truth. Paul says, whatever you believe in your mind, you have to put your feet to it. And it has to be into practical obedience. You see, God's truth is never theoretical, it's always practical. It's always practical. If you know it, do it. I heard of the eminent philosopher, John Dewey, who was great at pondering a problem and coming up with a solution eventually. One day the bathroom was running over upstairs and his son was in the bathroom and he said, Dad, come up here. And Dad looked inside and he saw that the whole bathroom floor was flooded with water. And John Dewey stood there contemplating the problem for minutes. Finally, his son turned to him and said, Dad, now's not the time to philosophize. It's time to mop. That's what Paul's saying. Once you are filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 9, with all this spiritual wisdom and understanding, walk worthy of what the Lord has called you to do. Now, there's three words in verse 9 and 10. Actually, there's four words that begin with W. It's right in the text. And the sequence of these is important. I want you to notice them. First of all is will, the knowledge of his will. A second word is wisdom. The third word is walk, verse 10. The fourth one is work. You see, that's a sequence I want you to catch. You can't work for God unless you're first walking with God. And you can't walk with God unless you know God's will for how to walk. And you can't know God's will unless you spend time in His Word. That's how you know His will. So as you are spending time with spiritual wisdom and understanding, you know His will. His will enables you to walk after Him. And walking after Him enables you to do a work for Him. That's the sequence here that Paul is trying to get across. You see, the progress Paul is speaking about is not the kind that stays in the mind or it's closed up in the heart. It's something that's very active. Rudyard Kipling, the great writer, said, "Gardens are not made by singing, 'Oh, how beautiful,' and then sitting in the shade." No, you get out and you tend it and you work. Well, that's Paul's prayer. His prayer is spiritual progress. Then in the same verse, he gives us a portrait of spiritual progress. See, this is, again, so practical of Paul. He doesn't just say, "Okay, you Colossians, spiritually progress. Become mature. Grow up. Walk what you learn." He now describes instead for them a picture of what a progressive Christian looks like. Okay, you want to know what a progressive, growing, mature Christian is? This is one. First of all, he has a focused walk. Notice verse 10. Fully pleasing Him. Fully pleasing Him. In other words, that's my focus. That's my aim in life, is to fully please the Lord. Let me give this verse to you in a very literal Greek translation to get the gist of it. Order your behavior worthily of the Lord with a view to pleasing Him in everything. Or as the Phillips translation says so beautifully, to bring joy to His heart. That should be your aim, your focus. The aim of a progressive Christian is to please the Lord. And listen, if there's one thing that will transform your Christian walk from drudgery to delight, it's making this your motivational goal, is to please the Lord. You know, marriages often disintegrate because one or both of the spouses, instead of trying to think of how they can show love to the other, they're concerned about how love should be shown to them. And they turn from loving to just wanting love and attention. "He doesn't give me the attention he used to. He doesn't do this anymore. Well, you know, she doesn't, since the baby came, give me the kind of attention I need." And we become introverted. We turn inward, and instead of trying to show love, all we want is self-gratification. And the relationship begins to deteriorate at that level. And that happens with the Lord just as well. You can have a relationship with the Lord, but pretty soon you're asking questions like, "Why didn't God bless me like He blesses other people? How come I go through these heartaches and these hardships? God owes me something better than this." And instead of saying, "How can I please my Father today?" it's, "God, what can you do for me today? I want to be blessed, you know." I think of that famous saying by President John F. Kennedy. Remember the one I'm thinking of? "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." You know, I wish that was in the Bible in a different fashion. I think the principle's there. Ask not what God can do for you. Ask what you can do for the Father. Your aim, your focus is fully pleasing Him. I'll never forget, as a child growing up, when I had a play in school, when I was involved in play acting, or when we had baseball games. I hoped and prayed that my dad didn't have to work and my mom didn't have to work and they could show up at the game. I wanted them to be there. Because what mattered to me as I did my best was not so much the applause of the crowd as pleasing two people in that crowd. That was mom and dad. If they were proud, it's all that mattered. And isn't really that what you're after in the payoff in heaven? Wouldn't you rather hear, instead of people giving you the applause, for the Lord to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? There's your payoff. Fully pleasing Him. That's the focus of a progressive Christian life. I want you to think about that. How about that for a motivational goal? Listen, Mr. Businessman, if you put as much energy in your walk with Jesus Christ as you did making a profit in the business, how would your walk be? A Mr. and Miss Athletic Active, If you put as much energy into a walk with Christ as you do working out and being fit, not that those aren't bad, but if you put as much energy, how would your walk be? Mr. and Miss Single, if you pursued Christ as much as you're pursuing a husband or wife, what kind of growth would be there? Is that your focus, your aim to please the Lord? Once a brand new believer said, quote, "I want to be as zealous for God as I was for the devil." Oh, what a great aim that is. I want to please the Lord. And so the portrait of spiritual progress is, first of all, he has a focused walk. Secondly, a fruitful walk. Notice the phrase, being fruitful in every good work. Now remember this order. As you are filled with the knowledge of God, verse 9, and you transfer that into walking that on a daily basis, verse 10, with a view and a focus to please God, the result will be this. You'll be fruitful. You see, that's the order here. It's the same principle that Jesus gave in John 15. He said, "I'm the vine. You're just a branch. Every branch that abides in me or sticks with me will bear forth fruit." It's the same principle David uttered in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, da 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 da. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He's connected. "He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water who brings forth fruit in its season." See, that's the same principle. As you're filled with his will, as you walk his will daily with a focus to please him, you will be fruitful. You'll have fruit coming out your ears spiritually. And so the fruitful walk, being fruitful in every good work. But remember something. This is important. It's not the work we do for God that is considered fruit. It's what God does through us. I'll often hear a person say, "Well, I brought this person to Jesus Christ." You did not. You couldn't bring one person into the kingdom of God. You couldn't bring one person into the body of Christ. That's like trying to put wax fruit on a tree. The Holy Spirit does it alone. It's God's work in you and through you. So what does a fruitful walk mean? It's very simple. It simply means that God works through me. I'm just a branch. Here's the vine. In order to get fruit, I just need to stick close to the vine. I'm the intermediary. He works his life through me to produce that fruit. That's what a fruitful walk is all about. So, example, when I yield myself to God's will, as I am yielded to him as a branch, and I get to lead a person into the kingdom of God, and he says a prayer of salvation, that fruit is the result of my being connected to Christ. He did it. He just used my body. That's all. I just happened to be in the way, and he let me be blessed doing it. When I yield myself to God and somebody in the body of Christ is encouraged or built up in the faith, God did the work. He just used my body. That's spiritual fruit. But as I abide in him and live out what he told me, then that fruit is produced in me. Now, why is fruit important? Why does Paul make a big deal out of, not only here, but in other places, that as Christians, we should be fully pleasing him and the result will be spiritual fruit or a fruitful walk? Well, number one, because fruit is evidence of progress. Right? Jesus said, "You'll know a tree by its fruit." And it's winter time, and I'm not a fruit expert. I'm not a tree expert. I wasn't really good in the botanical sciences. And if you took me out to an apple tree right now, I'd say, "That looks dead." Because there's no leaves on it. Now, you who are advanced, perhaps, in those sciences, there's other ways to tell if it's alive or dead. But there's no leaves on it. It looks dead to me. But I know that there's one surefire way to know if that's a real apple tree, if it's alive. Wait till spring. See if apples show up. If apples show up, it's evident that that tree is progressive. It's growing. A tree is known by its fruit. And so fruit is important because it's the evidence of spiritual progress. But fruit is important for another reason. Because it lets other people sample the life of Jesus Christ. As they see my fruit, what I am producing is what God is producing through me. As they taste of that, they get a taste of Christ. That's why it's important. If you go to Hawaii, and you go to a hotel, they often put a pineapple in the room. If you go to the Philippines, they'll put a mango in the room. You go to Washington State, they'll put apples in the room. They want you to taste the fruit of their soil. This is what we can produce. Well, what we give off is not only evidence that we're growing, but it's sampling of the life and the soil of Jesus Christ that is working in us. So a progressive Christian life is a life that is giving out to refresh people. One of the greatest analogies I love to give is in Israel. If you were to go to Israel today, dodging all the Scud missiles and so forth, you'd notice that there's two seas, the Sea of Galilee and a sea called the Dead Sea. Thing that lives in the Dead Sea, by the way. It really is dead. Question is, why is it dead? Well, the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. It's taking in water, it's letting water out. The Dead Sea has an inlet but no outlet, therefore it's dead. And that happens to us if we bottle everything up and don't give anything what God has given to us away to others. We become dead instead of fruit-bearing. And so, I pray for spiritual progress. Here's the portrait of spiritual progress. A focused walk and a fruitful walk. And finally, a furthered walk. For notice in verse 10, it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now what does he mean, increasing in the knowledge of God? Well, he could mean in the knowledge about God. In other words, biblical facts, memorizing certain scriptures that speak about God, theology. Or he could mean knowing God on an intimate, personal, fellowship level. I could take a poll and say, what do you think he means? Do you think he means knowledge about God, or do you think he means knowing God personally? But I don't want to do that because I think he means both. And you see, those two things, knowing about God and knowing God, should be side by side. They should never be separated as some people try to do it. Some people magnify spiritual ignorance. Oh, I don't know anything about Bible or theology or Bible facts, or I just know God. Well, that's commendable in one sense, but I think it's out of balance. And it's also out of balance to say, well, I'm always into theology and heady things like that, but if that person doesn't have an intimate walk with God, it does no good. The truth of the matter is that knowledge about God should always lead you into a deeper knowledge of God, side by side. Paul was a beautiful example of that, amassing great amounts of knowledge about his culture, Greek culture, words, background, and using it always to prompt him into a relationship with God. I think that's what he's talking about, that the knowledge of God leads us, or knowledge about him, leads us to knowing him more personally. That's why I agree with J.I. Packer in his wonderful book, Knowing God. He says, every time you open this book, you should ask yourself a question. What do I intend to do with the knowledge that I receive? Am I just going to memorize it and stuff it in my brain, or am I going to use it to prompt me in a relationship of knowing the Lord in a deeper way? Listen, desire to learn more about the Lord. Desire to learn as much as you can. Jesus said, learn of me. But never get to a plateau where you think you've learned it all. Oh, I know God enough. I know about God enough. Or you'll become like the man that Paul described in Corinthians when he said, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. You confess your ignorance when you think you've known it all. There's always a furtherance in our walk. A progressive Christian portrait is one who has a focused walk, a fruitful walk, and a furthered walk. He keeps on growing. He keeps on going. He wants to learn more about God. He wants to learn more of God. What the scripture just described, what we just read, I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but there's a wonderful upward spiral that we've just talked about this morning. And I want you to pick up on it. Look, it begins by being filled with the knowledge of God and His will. You meditate on spiritual wisdom, you gain understanding, and you know God personally. Then you take that and you live it. You walk it. Your aim is to please God. You start bearing fruit. And with that, once you do that, comes this increasing desire to know about Him and know Him more. And once you know Him more and you're filled more with the knowledge of His will, you want to live that. You want to walk that. You want to focus on Him more. And as you do that, you get a deeper appetite.
And it's this beautiful upward spiral. One feeds off the other. That's spiritual progress. That's what Paul prays for here. That you be more open to the knowledge of God. I think we have seen in this prayer that Paul wants us to avoid two extremes. Number one, impractical mysticism. I just want to know the deeper truths without really living them. And the other extreme is fleshly enthusiasm. Going out there just to do something without the knowledge of His will implanted in our lives. Listen, Christian service is the result of Christian devotion. Whatever you do for God in terms of service has to flow out of who you are. A life before the Lord. And if you don't have a life or a walk before the Lord, there will be no real fruit. No long-lasting work. But if Christ is indeed living within you, then His life has to flow out of you. Dwight L. Moody, that great evangelist, said so often, he said, I think that every Bible ought to be bound in shoe leather. In other words, we ought to walk it. Well, that's Paul's prayer. Take what you know. Once you're filled with the knowledge of His will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, and bound it in shoe leather. And perhaps some of us this morning, now, let's rephrase that. I bet all of us. There are truths and areas of our lives where we need to grasp and say, God, I need to put feet on these things. I need to walk these things with an aim to please You. That's my aim. That's my motivational goal. Is to put energy into serving You, to following You, so that fruit is abounding. And with that comes that renewed desire of refreshment to know You more and more. Perhaps some of you need to take the first step with your shoe leather, and that's a step toward Jesus Christ, because you've never turned your life over to Him as Lord and Savior. You've heard gospel truths and sermons all your life. You've watched television programs, heard radio programs, had your friends, your husbands, your wives, your children share the gospel with you, but you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. Well, you need to take what you've heard this morning and take the first step of your shoe leather into following Jesus Christ and walking after Him. And let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for everyone in this room that as we are filled with the knowledge of Your will, as we gain insight and understanding into what You want us to do, that we would walk, put those things into action, that our aim would be pleasing You, and the result we'd be fruitful in every good work, and we'd be always increasing in the knowledge of You. And as we're increasing in the knowledge of You, that again, we'd want to walk that. I believe You've given us a desire, Father, deep within our hearts, to make every hour of our lives count for You. We want to know that we're doing that. Help us to live what we know we ought to do at this point. And Father, right now we want to pray for those in this service who have never made a step of using their shoe leather to follow You personally. They've never committed themselves in an act of will to follow You. The term You gave to that, Lord, was repentance. That initial step of realizing I must leave the old and I must follow a new Savior. And Father, this morning we pray for those who are in this auditorium who haven't made that step, that You'd give them the guts, the courage, the necessary fortitude and will to make a stand for Jesus Christ and commit themselves to Him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.